Blog Talk Radio.
With the plant,
planted a new crop of microgreens and harvested some tomatoes, and I was trying to find out, you know, what the tomatoes that I'm growing, you know, the plant seemed to be dying out. I was like, what's going on here? But then I found out that not all, you know, plants, some plants produce their fruit and then they die, no matter what you do. So these tomato plants had started dying. I was like, you know, what's going on? You know, they got water, they're being fed and that kind of stuff. But they are a determinate type of plant, so they produce their fruit and then they die off. And so, you know, if you want more, then you have to, you know, have already started another crop. So I didn't know that about these. Excuse me. But got squash and cucumbers and, you know, summer squash, winter squash, cucumbers, cantaloupes, and things like that that are in the infant stages, and I'm getting ready to transplant them into the hydroponic system outside. And, you know, I need to take a picture and send it to you guys. Not the one that I built that I set on the wall, but I'm putting one in the ground. A bunch of little small tanks in the ground so that they can, you know, run up these trellises and, you know, hopefully painting them and to keep the sun off them will cause the tanks not to rot out real quick in the sun. Because, you know, the sun and plastic don't mix. And we'll cut down on the amount of algae that grows. So, you know, we're going to see if I have to do something different, you know, I'll see about that as well. But, you know, I was working on that today, getting those tanks ready, and then I have to build the electrical system, you know, for the pumps. To be housed in, and so that, you know, they, if it rains, you know, they won't short out or anything like that. So I'll probably do that Sunday. I should have already done it, but been kind of lazy the past few days. And then, Sister Mary, I will call you probably Sunday if you're open, so that we can test your computer. I still never got that picture of it so I can see what type it is. But nevertheless, we will work on it. I was going through the logs, and I think I found, you know, what I need to find. And then when you log in, maybe I can determine why yours is not doing what it's supposed to do. And the goal for this is that, you know, the business meetings, we're getting at the point where I want to have them on the website where we have our meetings at, and so I want to make sure that, you know, those that are participating are able to you know, get on, and they're able to get sound, and I'm able to hear them because we're actually going to be going through different business pieces, like with the website being with the farm becoming a co-op, and that's, you know, a corporation, and, you know, everybody's agreeing to share everything, and so there's an official way to do that, and then looking at grants. And I'm looking at infinite banking. I think I might need to move the money that I have into a certain type of banking account that is not a traditional banking account. As a matter of fact, it's based off of life insurance. But, you know, you can borrow against it, and as long as you're paying on it, you still have your same amount of money that you put in, but you can borrow against it, and then when you pass or whatever, then, you know, whatever money you borrowed against it is paid out of what would be coming out of that life insurance benefit. So I'm looking at different things, even looking at selling this particular house, because right now with the housing market the way that it is, this house is valued at close to $1 million. And so I didn't pay anywhere near $1 million for it. And so it may be, I'm thinking, you know, my wife was saying the same thing. It may be time to sell it and use whatever we get to do what we need and want to do. So, you know, just looking at different things, different ways to go. So we want to greet everybody in Pal Talk, in Blog Talk, on the internet, in general, wherever you may be. We welcome our new users in Brazil, as I said on the other night, and to all the other countries who are listeners, we greet you all. I've been trying to find a way to, at least on the website, you know, greet you in your own language. And I've been looking at translating the website into different languages. It's not as straightforward. There's no real quick and easy way to do it. But looking at also doing that, if I can find the language files and I'm able to, you know, have it to translate. And then I'm sure some things won't translate right because, you know, what's said in English, like in some languages, you put the verb last. So you say, I walk, go. And, you know, we say, I go walking. But in some languages, that might be, I walk and go to translate to that language. And so there might be some problems in that way. So we want to greet each and every one of you. And we say, happy Sabbath, Shabbat Shalom. Happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. As we continue to move forward in the land and in the ministry, we ask for everyone's prayers and your support and understand that, you know, this is a work that Yah has ordained and we are into it 100%. And so as I was starting to regrow some more microgreens today, I had held off on them for a little bit because it seemed like in the little kits that I was doing, you know, I wasn't getting the results that I wanted no matter what I was doing. So I said, let me put it down for a minute. And then there's some technology that I think I'm missing. Well, I know that I'm missing it, and I was trying to create it. But we'll see what happens. I tried something different and said, okay, I might have to go this route. And, you know, it will just be providing double trays, but it will allow, you know, for the kit at least, I'm not talking about the big growers, but the kits that I was talking about sending out and selling, it would serve the purpose if I, you know, just gave two trays. Well, I'm going to see that. I'm going to see if that works, you know, putting it in two trays so that it puts the pressure on the seed that needs to be there and not increase the weight of the kit, you know, drastically at all. And I think I have found a shipping method through UPS that, you know, we can ship these out and make them cost effective where they would still be profitable, where we can make money off of it. You know, if the shipping cost was going to eat up, you know, everything, eat up the profit, then I was going to be like, okay, well, I'm not going to go this route. But I think I found a way that we can ship it and still be profitable and still make a profit out of it. So we'll see. And I haven't forgotten you, sisters. I still, after I found these boxes, still trying to work with this growing process because I don't want to send you something and I know that it's not going to give the results that I want. I would rather have it to where it's giving you what I want or close, and then, you know, still continue to refine the process. Nevertheless, this is a day that Yah Elohim has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Was looking at the cost of everything, and the cost of food and everything is just skyrocketing. And, you know, so I want to really get a lot of these vegetables in the ground and on these trellises because the price of food is skyrocketing And it, there's going to be a shortage. You know, they've already said that it's going to be a shortage everywhere. And so my wife was telling me that she bought some ground beef, and I forget what she told me for like 10 pounds. It was like a ridiculous price. So, you know, we are already seeing some of the effects of this economy and the price of everything going up is going to be pretty soon. That's going to be hard to afford to eat. And there's a lot of places that are, you know, saying there's going to be food shortages. And so I was thinking all the more, you know, hey, I need to buy a couple of chickens or something. I don't even eat eggs, but the chickens for their meat. So I'm looking at this, but I don't want to do it here at this house. I would rather do it, you know, out in the country and go at it that way. Nevertheless, this is the Sabbath, and so let me have you ladies to cover your heads, men uncover your heads, and let us go and do our statement of faith. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 13, let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. All glory and honor belong to you, O Yah. All power. Hallelujah. All majesty is yours, O Yah Elohim. And we just glorify you on today. And we lift you up and we magnify your name. And we come to worship you, Father. We come to worship you. We come to worship you. Hallelujah. For you are our Elohim. You are our God. And you are our Redeemer. You are our Savior. Hallelujah. You are our everything, Father. And we just want to let you know that we love you on today. And that we will not serve another. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Yah. Worthy is your name, hallelujah, worthy of all honor and all praise and all glory, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Holy hands raised to the Most High as you turn toward the east. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all times. Father, we ask that you will forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquities of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly and that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears towards your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. We are repenting from our sins and turning from our wicked ways. And, Father, we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony, This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all those that you call the Messiah, that they would hear your voice, come and obey your laws, statutes, and commandments. And Father, turn your eyes and your ears back towards your people Israel. Hear our supplications and our prayers. Now, as we go to work in the kingdom, Father, we ask that you would smile upon this work, and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. Our scriptural readings, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, starting in verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee in all their transgressions, wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does Yah thy Elohim require of thee, but to fear Yah thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yah thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other Elohims, which you have not known. Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And Elohim spake all these words, saying, I am Yah thy Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, Yah, thy Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 17. Proverbs, chapter 8, and verse 17. All right, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And the book of John chapter 14 and verse 15. The book of John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right. On this evening, we're, as I said, we are still in, actually, I want to play a song. Let's see. It is the first, the sound of shofar. It is the Sabbath. It is the sound of shofar.
Fall on the floor because I gave it all in- shackles and being set free. See, I may look like money, but you don't know what I've been through. And I'm still going through some of it, so dancing is something that I gotta do. Chance on this broken hearted man, grab my hand and he made me whole. Yeah, see, Jesus was the only one who saved my soul. Yeah, and Jesus was the only one that made me whole. So I'm gonna worship until I pass out. See, I'm gonna worship until I pass.
That's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know it? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his surely supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know him. Well, this is my king. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Yeah! 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 That's my king.
Amen. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward Elohim, of the doctrines of baptism, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection from the dead, of the dead, and of eternal judgment. On tonight, we will be starting out in 1 Corinthians. And let me bring up my document. 1 Corinthians, and we will be starting off in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is of Paul, and who is of Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as Yah gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that waters, but Elohim that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with Elohim. You are Elohim's husbandry. You are Elohim's building. According to the grace of Elohim, which he is given, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Yeshua HaMashiach, the foundation for everything, Messiah. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So every man's work is going to be, everyone's work is going to be tried by fire. And if, you know, whatever is going to be put in the fire and burnt up. And whatever's left over, if there's anything left, that's going to be your reward. If you might lose your reward, but you won't lose your salvation. Let's read verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So the Most High is going to take our works. He's going to put it to the fire. And really, what you have done for yourself and for to be seen of men, that's going to burn up. And it's just going to, you know, it's going to be gone. But what you did actually for the Most High and for his kingdom, that's going to remain. So he just simply tells you that if you do a work and something is left over after it's put into the fire, you're going to receive a reward. Okay. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So your works, they matter. Remember when we read in Revelation chapter 20, the Most High resurrects everybody, and then the dead are judged out of their works. So let's go there and get that. Because he's gonna test your work by fire. And if it burns up, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to lose what your reward was in the kingdom. You're still going to get into the kingdom. You might just get into the kingdom a little bit poorer than you would have. Or maybe that you thought you were going to be. You know, because he says, I'm going to reward everybody, those that wake up in the second resurrection, even those that wake up in the first resurrection, they're going to get a throne also and rulership. Everybody that wakes up in the second resurrection shall get 100-fold of whatever they gave up. Okay, 100-fold. So let's go to Revelations. Chapter 20, let's get verse 12, starting in verse 12. And we've read this enough that we should know that this is after the 1,000-year reign, and the great white throne judgment is taking place. All the rest of the dead, everybody that wasn't resurrected during the first resurrection, all those who lived during the 1,000-year millennium, all those that came against the Most High at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, they came against the saints of the Most High, and he burnt them up. Everybody's resurrected again. Okay, those that live from the beginning of time all the way up through the last ones that came against Messiah. Everybody's back up again now. Okay, and starting in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. So he says, I'm going to put your work in the fire, and I'm going to test your work against the fire. And anything that you did that gets burnt up, meaning that it wasn't worthy. Maybe you did it for the wrong reason. You did it to look good in front of people, or you did it to whatever the case may be. It wasn't for the right reason. It burnt up. It wasn't for the glory of the Most High. It wasn't from a genuine heart. You weren't doing it to just be good. but then you complained about doing it. Okay. You really didn't want to do it. You did it because you felt like you had to, but you really didn't want to. And then you complained about having to do it. That gets burnt up. And so it gets no credit. So he told us that if you have anything left over when he puts your works to the fire, then you're going to receive a reward. And you probably receive a hundredfold of that. Okay? Whatever's left. And then if all of your works get burnt up and there's nothing left, he says, then you're going to lose. You're going to suffer loss. Meaning that you don't have, you know, and I'm going to say it this way, and don't take this as the gospel because the Most High hasn't confirmed this with me, but it makes sense, at least in my mind, that whatever, if you didn't have anything left, a hundredfold of nothing is nothing. So you suffer loss. But you didn't lose your salvation. You still make it into the kingdom. Because you're, what he's telling you in that verse is, this is only applying to people who meet this requirement. So we see that the dead are judged out of the works, out of the book, according to their works. Okay? Let's read verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. No more death, no more grave, nobody dying after this point. Okay? You got eternal life, whether you're going to the lake or whether you're going into the kingdom. You got eternal life, either way, because he just did away with death and hell. The grave. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is applying to all those people who work, whose name is in the Lamb's book of life. Because if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to the pit anyway. You're going to the lake of fire. Now, your work is judged, and you have some left over. You receive a reward. You enter into the kingdom with your reward. But if all of your works get burnt up because they were, you know, not for the right reason, whatever the case may be, whatever, you know, standard the Most High is using, to burn up your works, and I really do believe because they're not genuine, or you didn't do it with your whole heart, or you didn't do it because you wanted to. When you did it, you complained. Then it gets burnt up for whatever the reason. He says, then you're going to suffer loss. You're not going to get a reward, but you still got eternal life. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to enter into the kingdom because your name is in the Lamb's book of life. So you enter in. So it matters what we do and why we do it. If you want to receive a reward in the kingdom, depending upon what position, you know, you are aspiring to, if you want to rule on a throne, then you got to be willing to give your life. And you, according to the scripture, you had to have suffered and given your life, or suffered and had to run and was chased and, you know, they tried to kill you, but you were spared by the Most High, whatever the case may be. He knew that if it came down to it, in your heart, you would have died if you had to. Then you can rule with it. But if you don't want to, you know, do what it takes to rule with him, then he says, you know, I've already told you that if you give me your all and you, whatever you give up, I'm going to give you a hundredfold, whether it was land, whether it was, you know, mother, brother, sister, father, whatever the case was, whatever you gave up, you're going to receive a hundredfold. Now, how he does, you know, that with the people, only the Most High can answer that. Okay, and only he can tell you, oh, this is how you're rewarded for that. But, you know, if it's land, we can see that. If it's money, we can see that. If it's treasure, we can see, you know, how you can multiply that a hundredfold. But if it's, you know, mother, brother, or sister, whatever the case may be, I can't tell you how he's going to reward you for that. Yeah, hasn't shown that to me. And I don't think I've ever even really asked. The truth of the matter is, he's going to reward it. And so we just have to believe that. What he says is true. He's going to give you 100-fold. So you can either enter into the kingdom with a reward, your full reward. You can enter into the kingdom with a crown to as rulership. Everybody's going to get the crown of life, eternal life. But you can enter into the kingdom with a reward, partial reward, or no reward, according to what we read, based upon your works. So he's going to judge your works, and whatever you did, it gets put into the fire and tested. And whatever's left, whatever doesn't burn up, that's your reward. And if everything, you know, and I think he's going to multiply that by 100. But then if there's nothing left, then that's your reward. But you still get to walk into the kingdom. Now, for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, all their works are going to be what? Negative. It's just going to be stuff to condemn them. So, you know, I the Most High may do it. I don't see him reading off the works of those whose names are not written in the book, in the Lamb's Book of Life, because they are already, their reward is the lake. So unless there's degrees of fire, degrees of that fire that he puts people in, then it doesn't really make sense to read off their crimes and to reward them based upon their crimes, because you know, you're on fire and you can't burn up. You can feel it. It torments you, and that's your punishment forever. So I don't really see him reading off the works of those people whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. So for those whose names are, then he can say, based upon your works, this is your reward. Put it in the fire. What did you do that was for me? What did you do that men would applaud you? What did you do that was for your own glory and wasn't for my glory? That probably will burn up. And those that whatever you did for his glory, and for, you know, was genuine and sincere, will probably last, will survive the fire, and that's your reward. All right, let's continue. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so we want to be, you know, it matters what we do. It matters why we do it. You know, to do a good for somebody and then to talk about it, your bragging is your reward. And that's why he says, you know, you had your reward. That's what you wanted. You wanted to be seen. You did a work and you didn't really want to do it, but you did it anyway. But you complained about it. Then you had your reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's go start in verse 5. Let's start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let a man so account as of the ministers of Christ, of Mashiach, and stewards of the mysteries of Elohim. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, when we are stewards of the Most High, Israel, even in Torah, the priests were not allowed to take the tithe of, you know, even though it was their pay, the Most High said they couldn't take it and do evil with it. They couldn't take it and do wickedness with it. They were to respect the holy things of Israel, and the tithe is holy. The offerings are holy. And so they just couldn't do what they wanted to do with it. Okay? So to be a good steward meant that you are being mindful of the resources that the Most High gives you to accomplish the mission. So let's say the tithe. Even though it's our payroll, if the Most High provides another means and you don't have to use the tithe, then it should go toward the kingdom, you know, doing the work of the kingdom. But that's not required to do that. But you can't spend it, you know, even though it's the minister's pay, the minister or the pastor is not supposed to be doing wickedness. So he takes the tithe and goes to the casino, or he takes the tithe and goes lay with a woman, or he takes the tithe and drinks it up. Not supposed to do that kind of stuff. You know, take care of his family, yeah, that's fine. Take care of the needs of his household, that's fine. That's what the tithe was intended for. Everything else in the sanctuary, he actually really put it on the people, the congregation. If they wanted a sanctuary, then the congregation got together and built a sanctuary. And the congregation was responsible. Today you got, I know a lot of pastors that their family, built the church. They're responsible for everything. And if the people don't pay their tithes, the one who's out is the pastor. Because the people don't have a common interest in it, that only if they're going to be obedient and pay their tithe. Other than that, they don't have a tie to that church. So if there's hard feelings or whatever, then they just leave. They don't have anything invested in it. But the Most High in the book always had the people responsible for the sanctuary. Go and tell my people to bring me an offering and build me a sanctuary. He didn't say tell the priesthood to take his tithe and build a sanctuary. No, this was the responsibility of the people. And so then the men that the Most High put in charge of his temple and of his sanctuary, they had to be good stewards. Because when they brought, certain tithes were dedicated to the temple. And then certain tithes were strictly for the priest and their families. And it's how they ate and, the housing and all that. Each tribe had to provide housing to the priest. And they lived amongst those tribes. And once it was given to the priest, it became the property of the Most High. But the people are the ones that did it. They gave it up. They maintained it. So, but the man of the Most High and the woman of the Most High have to be good stewards, because they have to know how to handle the Most High's business. Have to make sure that everything, is getting done. So you'll find that a lot of pastors use the tithe, especially when, they don't have members that are tithing and helping out. Then what happens is they use the tithe to run the church. Now, but that was never the intent. So either way it goes, they got to be good stewards. Whatever comes in, they got to make sure if the people aren't, doing their part, then they have to take and do whatever. Take the tithe, do bake sales and, whatever they can do to raise money to make sure the bills get paid. Because somehow people don't realize that, the church, the lights in the church ain't for free. The water in the church ain't for free. If you got gas for cooking in the kitchen, it ain't for free. The land ain't for free. The building wasn't for free. It cost money, and it is the responsibility of the congregants, the congregation, to pay those things. But if they don't, And you got a, you know, if you got a transitory type of population where they're coming and going, or you got, you know, people that just won't pay, then the pastor to keep the doors open, he got to take his own pay. Because typically what will happen or should happen is the pastor's getting paid out of the tithe to take care of his family. He shouldn't be receiving 100% of the tithe. You know, say, oh, this belongs to my family. He's getting, you know, the ministry, because no man is an island unto themselves. You know, the pastor can't run a whole church by himself. You got to have deacons. You got to have other ministers. You got to have, you know, the altar workers. You got to have, you know, the ushers. You got to have the choir, all of that. And the Most High, if you look into the scriptures, if you look into Torah, all of those jobs were done by the Levitical priesthood. The ushers, the door keepers, the choir, all the offices that you see in a church today, people doing those jobs. But they took part in the tithe. And they were paid out of the tithe. So the tithe would come in, and it would be distributed amongst the Levites, and then the Levites would tithe to the Aaronic priesthood. And out of that 10% that the Aaronic priesthood, they would get the 10%, and the Most High said they would get the best of the best, whatever that was. Because they were, you know, they were his highest office. So the Israelite was supposed to bring their best in their tithe. And then out of the best, the Aaronic priesthood got 10% of that. So this was the system, and they had to be faithful stewards. So when we open up a sanctuary, you know, nothing is for free. Nothing. And everybody has to participate. And whether it's through, you know, paying of tithes and offerings, or whether it's through the donation of property, because a lot of churches receive property from the saints. You know, they don't have, they got property, they don't have anybody to will it to, they will it to the church. They will it to the kingdom of the Most High for the use in the kingdom. And that, you know, those types of things happen. But the truth of the matter is the church and those members, the body has to be what? Good stewards. It has to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In other words, they are faithful to the Most High. They are faithful to living the life. They're not halfway in the world and halfway, you know, in the kingdom. They are taking care of the business of the church, of the body, of Messiah. They're ministering to the saints. They're taking care of the sanctuary. Those types of things. Got to be found faithful. Not out there running the streets. Not out there, you know, giving too much wine. Not out there giving too much liquor. Not out there chasing women. Not doing those things that are sinful. Okay, got to be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is Yah. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until Yah come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of Elohim. So you don't know what people are you know, doing behind closed doors. You don't know what they do in darkness, unless they just don't care, and then they're out there, you know, they really, you know, when you find somebody that will just blatantly go out and do something that is sinful and say that they are a man of the Most High, then, you find that what I have found is really that person really doesn't care, really does not care, and knows nothing about, you know, being faithful or being saved. Know nothing about being an example. Now, it really shouldn't be doing those things in darkness either. Saying, well, you know, if nobody don't find out about it, because the Most High is going to bring everything to light. Nobody's going to do everything exactly perfect. Not exactly perfect, but you're supposed to be working on it. And we all, you know, fall short. But the truth of the matter is we're not supposed to be doing things that are just blatantly, willfully disobedient and using, you know, the resources, the Most High's resources in a way that brings dishonor to him. And that's really what I should say. Using his resources in a way that bring dishonor to him. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, everything that we have, and everything especially that, you know, comes through the ministry, through the ministry, is given to you. It's given to the pastor, it's given to the ministry. And he's telling them, you know, people like position. And I know, you know, I've seen churches, especially when they're young and starting up, people want positions. They want to be called this, they want to be called that. And these churches be having all these people doing different jobs with all these titles because people want to be known for something. But, you know, he's telling them, don't do that. Don't puff people up. Because the bottom line is we're all equal. No, even if you're the pastor, you just have different responsibilities. You're still equal. The scripture tells the pastor and any leader not to lord it over the Most High's people. Don't think that you're ruling and running them. You're enforcing the will of the Most High. You're enforcing his standards, but you're not ruling over them. Okay, and not imposing your will upon them. So anything that we get in the ministry, we have to understand that it is being given to us. And in this case, it's being given to us by the Most High. Because when people understand their tithing and their offerings or whatever they're doing, you're not tithing to that man. You're tithing to the Most High. He commands that you give it. He says, now I have redesignated it to my priesthood for their service to me. But you're giving it to the Most High. So when you don't give it, it's not the man that you're keeping it from. It's the Most High that you're keeping it from. And it hinders the work in the kingdom. Verse 8. Now you are full. Now are you rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to Elohim you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that Elohim has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. He's really saying this. The Most High called us to do a job, to preach this gospel, to spread the word, and at the hazard of our life, as to not rule over anybody, and to be a spectacle amongst men, because here we are, we're doing this work, and you know, having to beg people to give, having to beg people to support. This is what he was getting on the Corinthians about. People being puffed up, wanting titles, wanting to be seen. He says, but we are fools for Christ's sake. You know, when I would be at, you know, when I would be at the church and I would be out, you know, I would get there first. I would unlock the gates. I would unlock the doors, turn on the lights. And then, you know, we were in a building fund. We were putting up a new building, and we had put up the new building, but we didn't have the money to put in the parking lot. So we had a field, and it was a dirt field. And you know how saints are. They come to church all dressed up, shoes shiny, you know, their Sunday best clothes, their hats, the women in their big hats and all this kind of stuff. And then you got to park. If you don't get there early and get a spot in the parking lot from the old church, then you had to park in the dirt parking lot. And so it would be dusty. And so, you know, you get people complaining. Well, you know, I'm coming here, I'm getting all dirty and all this. So I would, you know, get there early, and I would go out and I would water this parking lot down so it would knock down the dust. And people be like, what are you doing? I'm like, you know how we are. You know, we got people that will complain that, you know, it's too dusty. It's this, that, it's that. Well, you a fool. I said, no. This is as unto the Most High. I'm doing it. The pastor didn't tell me to do this. I'm doing it as a work unto the Most High because I don't want people to have an excuse not to come. Because that's what they'll do. I said, so, you know, I'm not getting paid to do it. Nobody asked me to do it. But it's as unto the Most High. And so when we are in kingdom business, you should never do a work for the man. Let's put it that way. Your work should be as unto who? The Most High. You put your all into it. You do things that you know, people would say that you're foolish for doing. But you see that it needs to be done. So you do it. And let people say what they're going to say. You'll be a fool for Christ's sake, for Messiah's sake, for the kingdom's sake. And let people say whatever they're going to say. Because, you know, you got, you know, people just, they want to judge. But the truth of the matter is, if you are in this for the Most High, then whatever the Most High needs, that's what you do. We are fools for Christ's sake. We get stoned. We get talked about. We get everything negative. You know, I thank the Most High for the pastor that the Most High sent me to, because he taught me a lot of things. And, you know, one of the things, let's take an example. Let's say that one of you becomes an evangelist. And I say, you know, I'm going to bring you on. You have, you know, you have the gift of an evangelist in you. And I send you out to evangelize. But I don't pay nothing for you. Just send you out to evangelize. So you got transportation costs. You got food costs. You got hotel costs. Then that don't even include what you need to get paid. Because, you know, all those things are what it takes to do the job, but then you still got to make a living. And so I don't give you none of that. Just tell you an evangelist, go evangelize. And so you start going out, you know, preaching and teaching, but you got a family, they can't eat because you're not making no money. And most of the time, people are having to work, you know, work a job, and then they're trying to minister too. And so, you know, the ministry is coming second because they got to support their family. But what, you know, what this pastor taught me was anybody that he brought in to preach or to teach, to evangelize, he paid them, you know, they agreed upon a payment before they came to do the work. Then he paid for all their transportation to and from, you know, the airport, their transportation while they were in town. He paid for all their meals. He paid for their hotel on top of what he was paying them. Because you know, everything costs money to do. And so I realized then that whomever is in the ministry, a ministry is not your donated time. And I never want anybody to, you know, to even think that. The Most High's work, he doesn't say do it for a donation. He don't say do it, you know, out of the kindness of your heart, even though that's, you want to do it because you want to do it. But you are also to be paid, every person is worthy of their hire. And this goes toward the ministry as well. And a lot of people think that, you know, ministry should be free. But everybody's got to eat. Even the man or the woman of God's got to eat. And if they got a family, their family has to eat. And everybody's time is money. It's worth something. You know, you can volunteer and give away services and what have you. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you talk about doing this and doing the work of the Most High permanently or all the time, then it costs money. It costs money for everything. And so, you know, he taught me to take care of these people. Take care of them ahead of time. You know, what does he say? You know, if he says that it costs $10,000 for him to come to preach, well, you know, he might be too rich for your budget. Well, you can't afford him. Let's say like, who is this guy? Noel Jones in the world. He would charge $10,000 just to show up. $10,000. And that was his preaching fee. That wasn't his room. That wasn't his food. That wasn't his transportation. That was just his preaching fee. And I would be like, wow. So if that's what, you know, if he's got a big church like that and he's popular like that and you want him to come, that's what he demands, then that's what you would have to pay. But the truth of the matter is, the Most High never intended for anybody in the ministry to do it for free. He says, even the priest ate of the altar, ate of the altar, and he says that those that preach the gospel are supposed to eat of the gospel, meaning that they're to be paid for it. And then they're supposed to be good stewards of whatever they get. Can't be blowing it, you know, and then coming around like, if you've ever been in a church or you've seen a service where there's somebody will come in and they are preaching and then they'll ask for an offering and they'll say the Most High said or God said that there's 10 people in here with $1,000. And then they start trying to, you know, make the people give the money. And they're fleecing, what you call fleecing the flock. You know, preach them happy so that they'll give. And they'll be excited and you know, they'll give money. When, you know, my pastor's philosophy, my philosophy on this is don't come in and do that. Don't be asking for any special offerings. You don't have to raise your salary. You've already been paid. We paid you, you know, ahead of time. And, you know, everything's been taken care of for you, so you don't have to raise your money, because a lot of pastors run a scheme like that. You got people who will only give when it's a special guest speaker, like it's something special about it, but when it's their normal tithes and offerings, they don't give. And so what the pastor does is he brings in a speaker, somebody that's a dynamic speaker or something like that. And then he tells them, you got to raise your fee. You got to raise your money. You want to get paid? You got to raise your money. And then I'm taking half of what you raise. I saw this with my own eyes. I'm taking half of what you raise. So you need to preach them happy. And then you need to ask for an offering. And you need to get what you can. And we'll split it 50-50. And I saw that. And I was like, wow, this is just a gimmick. But, you know, they would give that evangelist and that preacher no other choice. Rather than saying coming in, you're going to minister to the saints, I'm bringing you in here to minister to the saints. Your fees are already paid. You're not here to raise money, unless you bring them there to raise money, because there's time when, let's say that you want to build a new church and you need to raise money. And, you know, if depending upon the speaker, if they are nationally known, people will come from other churches to hear them. And so they might be used in that regard. They know they're coming there to raise money, you know, to help build a new edifice because what they're trying to do is in the millions of dollars or whatever. And they know that they're going to draw from all the churches that are in the area because of who they are. So they'll demand so much, and then they'll raise for that church to help them in that regard. And that's a completely different thing. But when it comes to ministering to the saints, because the only time I would really bring somebody in to teach anything or to minister is they are an expert in that area. The Most High has gifted them in that area and is going to benefit the saints. And so we want to minister to the saints. You know, we want to, maybe we're having some type of seminars, or we're having some type of, I forget what type of meetings they call them. But, you know, it's a special time, and we're ministering to the saints. And so we got these speakers coming in, and they're going to talk about financial issues. They're going to talk about, you know, emotional issues, spiritual issues, you know, different things, because they're, the Most High has gifted them in those areas. Then that's when I would bring them in. But you would know, you know, I would let the congregation know up front. If they ask for a special offering, if you want to give to it, give. If you don't, you're not obligated to give. If the Most High puts it on your heart to give to it, you give to it. If you don't, you know, because we're not looking to raise money. I'm looking to minister to the saints. Okay. Whatever we do, then we have to be good stewards of that. We have to be, and then we have to be willing to do whatever it takes for kingdom's sake. That's why Paul was saying, hey, when I was in Rome, I act like a Roman. I did what I had to do for the gospel's sake. Because it's important where people end up. It's important that people receive the gospel and that they have a chance to either accept it or reject it. That's what this ministry is all about. We are fools for Christ's sake. You got to be willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. You got to be willing to be a fool for the Most High's sake, for kingdom's sake. Might be required to do something that you'd be like, ain't nobody else got to do this. Why I got to do it? Because it needs to be done. A lot of times it's just that simple. You might say, well, why don't you do it? Well, I'm already doing this over here. But we got to be, the whole goal of this is that we got to be willing to do whatever it takes. Even sometimes when it may make us look foolish. Even unto verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger. Now listen to what he's saying. He's an apostle. We hunger and thirst and are naked. And buffeted means to be beaten, you know, pushed around and beaten, and have no certain dwelling place. Now this is what they were having to go through for the gospel's sake. And Paul is saying, hey, I think the Most High considered us to be last for all the stuff we got to go through. Y'all are living like kings. Let's go back up here and read this. Start in verse 8 again. Understand what he's saying. Now you are full. Now are you rich? You're full and you got money. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to Elohim, you did reign. I'm not trying to take that from you. That we also might reign with you. You might share some of the glory. For I think that Elohim has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, like we the least. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. So being hated, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We don't complain. We are doing it for the kingdom's sake. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are an offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Yeshua HaMashiach I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For at this cause I have sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in Yah, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. So he's talking about how they're judging the apostles and how they're treating them, and how the apostles are treated as really nothing. The people are despising them. They are contrary. They're not, you know, because they were apostles, he's saying, hey, we're not getting no special treatment. We're working with our own hands. We're laboring just like everybody else. Yet we are the ones sitting up here naked, hungry, and thirsty. And when you continue reading in the Corinthians and you find out why, because the Corinthians didn't want to give to the ministry, is what this was all about. They didn't want to give to the work of the Most High. Okay? Verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if Yah will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of Elohim is not word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod? What do you do with a rod? You beat somebody with a rod. He said, shall I come unto you with a rod to beat you? Or in love? In the spirit of meekness. Now, when we're looking at the apostles and we're looking at them from the vein of judgment and we're looking at them from the vein of what was required and how people looked at them and how people will look at you. If you say you're doing this work, most people don't want to hear it. Most people in the church are in the church because they're there robotically. They feel like they should, you know, they want salvation, but they're not really committed to the work, and they're not really committed to the body. They're in it for themselves and what they can get out of it. But when you come into this work, then whatever the Most High provides, the man and the woman of the Most High have to be good stewards of it. Because, you know, and just to be truthful, everybody don't tithe. Everybody don't offer. Everybody don't give love donations. And for those who are faithful and do it, Yah bless them, and may they be continue to be faithful. But the truth is, not everybody does that. And so when the man or the woman of the Most High get it, then they're supposed to be faithful with it. Okay, be good stewards of it. They might get it and have to give it to somebody poor, somebody who can't pay their bills, just got paid and helping to pay somebody else's bills because they're in need. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, let's start in verse 1. And when I like reading about the book of Corinthians, even all the books to the letters to these different churches, because these are letters that are written to the churches, because there's different problems that were going on, and we still see these problems today. And that's how we have to look at these. This was going on back then, and when we read it, we understand that a lot of these things are still going on today. And he's telling people how to deal with it. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, I'm not there, but present in the spirit, I'm there with you in the spirit, has judged already. I heard about this thing. The Most High has already judged on it, and I've already judged on it. Because, you know, people say, you can't judge me. Or they'll take the scripture where it says, judge not, lest you be judged. He's saying, don't be judging if you're doing the same thing. How are you going to judge somebody about fornication if you're out there fornicating? How are you going to judge somebody about adultery if you're out there committing adultery? How are you going to judge somebody about being covetous if you're being covetous? Just judge righteous judgment and don't be hypocritical. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. So I'm not there. I'm there with you in spirit, but I've already judged. I've already come to a conclusion on this matter and made a judgment. Now, as leaders in the congregation, in the church, you're supposed to lead and guide. And if there's things that are going on that are going sideways, then the elders are required to be faithful and judge in those matters and set it straight and not allow it to continue. Well, you know, that's just Brother So-and-so. We just won't say nothing about it. He'll get his in the end. No, it's not the way this is supposed to happen, not the way this is supposed to work. It's not the way it is in the scriptures. In the name of our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach, when you are gathered together in my spirit and with the power of our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach, to deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the last day of Yeshua HaMashiach. For your glory, glorying is not good. Now, what they were doing was bragging about this thing. Why they were bragging about it, I don't know. But, you know, when you were in the world and you're really worldly, and if you was a man, You know, a lot of men used to brag about the girls who would give it up. Oh, yeah, she gave it to me. I got with her. And now we got women doing the same thing. Yeah, I got him. He popping by every Tuesday or whatever. Even to the point of, yeah, he's giving me money. So that's maybe this what this is kind of about. And with the Corinthians, you know, they were even so down low that they're bragging about some boy being with his mother. You know, he probably wasn't a boy. He probably was, you know, 20, 21, 22, 30, whatever. Wasn't a young kid. But he was sleeping with his father's wife. And somebody's bragging about it. Yeah, she been sleeping around. And he know it. He don't care or he don't know it. He's just tipping and doing everything. They're bragging about it. And he's saying, you're bragging. Your glorying is not good. Knowing you, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Y'all letting this go on, and a little leaven, this is leavening in the sense that it's negative leavening. If you got one person doing this and y'all bragging about it and glorying in it, what else is everybody else doing? And if they're not doing anything, as soon as they find out that you let this go on, what won't you let go on? What won't you say nothing against? What won't you stand up to? So you're supposed to purge that person out. You're supposed to put them out. Purge out, therefore, that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. So as you push, cut out this person that is doing this dirt, you become unleavened again. You become, because right now you're leavened. You got sin in the camp. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what the Most High was trying to teach Israel. One of you Hebrews stole something, brought it back in the camp and buried it. I can't be with none of y'all because the whole lump is leavened. There's a little leaven in the camp. The whole lump is leavened. The whole lump is guilty. In other words, he says, now put that away from you that you may be unleavened again. Cut out that cancer. Cut out this individual that would do such a thing. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. He's saying as you are cleaned up. You become a new lump, that you may be a new lump, a new group. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of purity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. So I told you don't keep company with fornicators, but I'm not talking about altogether with just with fornicators of this world, because if you got it among you, then you really are in deep doo-doo. Or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. That's in the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. He's saying, hey, he's one of you. You call him Brother Miles. Be a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such, know not to eat. This is the judgment we're supposed to make. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why, you know, I've said this before. But if that's found among us, the Most High will leave us. It won't be with us. We have to all be sincere. We have to all be faithful. For what I have, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, Elohim judge. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Okay, and I'm in the wrong place. Let me go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, of Mashiach, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Must receive according to that he has done in his body. Whether you fornicated, whether you committed adultery, whether you did some other perverse stuff, abominations. Every person's got to appear before the judgment seat of Mashiach. And the thing about it is, we can't lie about it. We're going to be held accountable for it. We have to believe that. This is not anything different than Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. For Elohim shall call into judgment every work and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. He's not changing anything. He says, you can't hide it. And I'm going to judge you based upon that. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of Yah, we persuade men. I love this verse. I really do. I love this verse. Because so many people don't understand the terror of the Most High. They understand that what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. But we are made manifest unto Elohim. We are shown unto Elohim, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So, we are to let every person know everybody's going to appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. Me, you, everybody. And we are going to be shown our works. And we're going to be judged according to our works. And if we have been doing anything that is unrighteous, that's going to be shown also. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, it's going to be revealed. And if we know something, here's one thing, something's in the dark. You don't know about it. You can't really do anything about that. But when we know something, we know that a person has been doing X. It's been proven according to the way of the word. They are guilty. Not somebody accused them. But it's been proven. Or they confessed it. Yeah, I did it. Then we're told how to act. Now, if they are truly repentant, then we can show them back. But if they do it a second time, that's a done deal. because the Most High doesn't play that stuff. You can slip once. Can't be slipping two and three and four times. He says, after the first admonition. So on the second time, you said you repented of that. I know, but I'm still struggling with it. Well, you're going to be struggling with it away from here. I know people today still struggling with drugs. Been in this word for a minute. Still struggling with drugs. Still struggling with alcohol. Still struggling with chasing skirts. Still struggling with sin. And, you know, our nature is really, we don't want to throw them away. But the truth of the matter is, they gotta repent. They have to turn away from it. Because every, you know, if they are involved, everything that you do, the Most High is going to come against it because there's sin in the camp. And especially if you know about it. Yeah, we know the brother was doing that. He's trying to work on it. But he keep falling. Then they never truly repented of it. And that's one of the things that, you know, we as the saints really have to understand. When you are through with something, you're through with it. If you're a drug addict, when you're through with drugs, you're through with them. Nobody and nothing should be able to convince you to go back and do it. I'm done with that. I don't care what you say. I don't care what happened. There's nothing that's going to make me go back and do that. Only time that a person struggles with stuff like that is because they're not through with it. They're trying to be good, but they're really not through with it. They're not convinced in their heart. They're done. I'm doing the best that I can. I'm trying. No. You need to be done with it. You need to have made up in your heart and in your mind and be committed that I'm done with it. Wild horses. Wild horses. A dump truck couldn't drag me and make me do that. Have to be done with it. So when they say that you find them doing it again, they're doing it again because they weren't truly done with it. They weren't committed. You know, it's not about a moment of weakness. This is about commitment and integrity. So if they don't have no commitment and they have no integrity, then they are unstable in all their ways. What can you believe from them? What can you believe that they tell you? Because the scripture tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what can you believe that they'll tell you? If they say, hey, I quit that and I don't do it no more. I have repented of it. I've turned away from it. And then next thing you know, you find out they fail. And so you say, okay, anybody can fall. We can give you another chance. And then they fall again? Uh-uh. That means that they weren't, you know, they're telling you what you want to hear. But they themselves aren't committed. They know they're not done with it. They know what you want to hear. He says cut that out of the lump. That you might become unleavened again by getting rid of them. Because you don't ever know. Let's say that it was a weed problem. And I'm just using this. I'm just bringing this, you know, as an example. Say it was a weed problem, and you don't ever know who stopped, and then they get tempted because here's somebody else doing it. Maybe it was a fornication problem, a loneliness problem. Because a lot of men and women find themselves in this situation. They were in a relationship. Maybe they were married. A lot of us, it wasn't even about marriage. But they say they were in a marriage. They're not in the marriage no more. They were used to the affection. They were used to the physical contact. Now there's nobody in their life. Now they get lonely. And they're doing the best they can to hang on. And here comes somebody that is just blatantly fornicating. Hey, I don't care. And they play on you. And now you have fallen. Because usually the way these things happen. Because nobody wants to be lonely. Nobody wants to be, you know, by themselves. Nobody, if they are still active or their body's still active, they don't want to stay that way forever. They're looking for, you know, a solution. And if there's no available solution, and then here comes whoever, whether it's male or female, and they play on that because they are practicing. They're not trying to be faithful. But they're practicing and they play on that. That's usually the way those things happen. So he says to cut those things out, cut those people out, because the bottom line is a little leaven, no matter if everybody else is not doing it, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the Most High sees that lump right there is leavened. And he says the only way to become unleavened is to cut that out. So either the person truly repents and stops, or persons, or you cut that out of the lump so that the lump becomes unleavened again. And these things affect people mentally, physically. So if they see one person getting away with something, well, you didn't say something to so-and-so. How are you going to say something to me? So-and-so been doing this forever. How are you going to say something to me? That's why it says, gives us the standard. So that we treat everybody the same. Let us bow our heads. We'll stop here for this evening. Father Yah, we thank you for your word on tonight. Father, help us, give us the willpower. Give us understanding. And give us the will to do your will. To do your will, Father. Give us the mindset to obey your voice in all things. That we might be good stewards. That we might be fools for you, Elohim, as the world sees it. That we would be on fire for you. And that we would suffer for your name's sake and for this word's sake if necessary. Father, look at each person. You know each person's heart. If there be anything that is undesirable to you, Father, take it out. Even right now, take it out of them. Remove it far from them. That they may be a help to the body and not a hindrance. if there be any that are have any doubt in them, Father, that are going through and have doubt, remove the doubt from them. Give them a mind and a heart to be committed to the path of righteousness, that we should move on toward perfection in you. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, we're going to continue in the morning. Maybe a different precept. I'll see what the Most High says tonight before I lay down. He put something else on my heart to go into, then I will. If not, there I could do more in this area. So we'll see. I'll put it out. I'll send it out. I don't know what I'm going to do yet. But may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. I really, really do. I love each and every one of you. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. And I cannot do for you what the Most High will do for you or to you. Remember, saints, fear Yah and keep His commandments. Happy Sabbath and Shalom.
What can I do if I don't?